Welcome to Zion Lutheran Church and our Easter Sunday service. He is risen. We make our beginning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join me in a word of prayer. Almighty eternal God, as we come before your throne of grace, we come with hearts filled with joy. We have heard you say, and God said, "Let there be light." You began, through your word, this world, this universe. We heard you say to Abraham to leave his country, that through him all people would be blessed. It was a covenant that you also spoke to Isaac, to Jacob, and down through the patriarchs. Father, we have also heard the words of your Son, the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, when he said, "It is finished." When he said, "It is finished," he was saying, all righteousness has been fulfilled for us. And the penalty, the payment for all unrighteousness, was paid by your Son. And Father, this morning, we look forward to hearing the wonderful news of the angels. He is risen. And we pray, Lord, that the risen Savior would dwell richly in our hearts this day and every day from this day forward and forevermore. Amen. This morning we have two scripture readings for our service, our celebration of the resurrection. The first is not a real common one for Easter morning, but it comes from Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. We read, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." And our gospel reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Where Matthew records, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Here ends our gospel reading for this Easter morning. I began with that scripture from Acts chapter 17 because of what the people there were doing, and because of exactly what Paul was preaching. When we look at what the people of Athens were doing, I find it oddly similar to much of what we see going on in society. Again, Luke records, "Now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." Doesn't that seem a lot like our internet nowadays? and how people get so absorbed on what's being tweeted or on Facebook or on one of the many other social programs that are on the internet. Everyone wants to hear the latest news, the latest gossip, the latest whatever. And this is part of human nature. We're always trying to find more. Now, dealing with a group like this, how did Paul handle it? Well, we read that there were Epicureans and Stoics there. These were the greater minds of the time, the great philosophers, or to us today, they would be the university doctors, the university professors. Did Paul cater to the wise, the knowledgeable, to the Epicureans and the Stoics? Did he become very intellectual, which Paul certainly could do? Did he try to simplify the message for the masses? Did he maybe try to appeal to people's emotions, put on a good show, and get everybody revved up and excited? No real surprise, Paul ignored all conventional wisdom. He did not get all intellectual. He did not simplify it. And he did not, shall we say, put an entertainment component to it. He simply spoke the truth. I invite you, if you have your Bible close by, to open to Acts chapter 17. We'll pick up at verse 24 with what Paul's sermon was. What did he stick to? He began by making the point, there is an almighty God, and he is the creator, and therefore Lord of the heavens and the earth. He's the master of the universe. And the very next verse, verse 25, Paul points out that God is the sustainer. He sustains us, providing us all we need, and he serves us, not us him. The God of the Bible is a God who serves us, you and me. In verse 26, we see that he is the ruler, in that he is the one who determines allotted times and borders or boundaries for the nations and empires of the world. He's the one who's in control of it, not the governments, not the armies. Verses 27 to 29, he makes a very clear distinction between the God of the Bible and the gods of the Greeks. The Greeks saw their gods as being far off somewhere. And Paul makes the point, the God of the Bible is not a far-off God. He is not a God made of stone or wood, the product of the imagination of some artisan. And what does he use as a proof for that? Well, the Bible says that we are his offspring. And we are not made of stone, nor are we made of wood. We are not far off. We are right here. And he makes his temple in us. So he lives in us. He gives us our being. And he is right here. Paul continues into verse 30 by saying, God is patient, having overlooked mankind's ignorance concerning his being and his way of life. And then Paul makes the point that he is king. He's creator, he set the rule, and he is the king. He gives the commands. And the command that he is giving is repent. Now, why should we repent? Well, because of the very next verse. God is also judge. And he has set or fixed a day in time where he will have judgment. And Paul goes on to say that that judgment is going to be done by a man who he has appointed. And Paul makes the point, we'll know who this man is because God will give us assurance of who this man is. And what is that assurance of who this man who will judge the world is? God will give us that assurance because God will, quote, raise him from the dead. It is Jesus. And that is the point that Paul makes. God raised Jesus from the dead. He is the one who will judge. And he is the one who God has served us through to bring us salvation. Now, the reaction to this sermon is most unique. It's very 21st century. The first reaction is, and I quote, "Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Reminds me of mocking atheists today, who, when they hear that you believe in God, just, that is stupid. That's ridiculous. There's no scientific foundation for that. It's a construct of man over the history to try to give meaning to life. You know? When I think of the atheists and I think of the Epicureans and the Stoics who were most likely the ones who mocked Paul, it reminds me of the early years of New York Harbor. There was a real big problem of New York Harbor. There was a rock outcropping that also extended under the water. It was called Hell's Gate because if you hit it with your boat, you would sink and die. And to make New York Harbor safe, what had to be done? Well, they took dynamite to it, and they blew up the obstacles so that it was safe. And when I think of Paul, and he's talking of the resurrection, in Philippians 3:10, we see him talking about, and I quote, "the power of his resurrection." And the word for power there in the Greek is the same word from which we get dynamite. You see, for Paul, it is the resurrection that blows away any obstacle to the thought that Jesus is not the Son of God. Who else could rise from the dead, is Paul's reasoning? Only God. And I'd like to remind you that contrary to conventional wisdom, history supports the resurrection. We don't just have the accounts of the gospel writers. There are Roman accounts. There is a Syrian account. There are multiple other historical accounts of Jesus rising from the dead. But much like today, the ones with the great knowledge, the Epicureans, the Stoics, instead of actually looking at the truth, mocked it. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some said to Paul, 'We will hear you again on this.'" And what was the result of that? Well, if we continue on to verse 33, "So Paul went out from their midst." Why? Well, I think it comes down to what we read in Hebrews 4, verse 7, where we read that God appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For Paul, he had just shared the resurrection with these people. The day was today. They had heard it. They were hardening their hearts and saying, you know, don't know about this. Hey, why don't you come back? We'll hear you again on this. And Paul's basic answer was, you had your chance today. You know, I can't help but thinking about our country right now and the mortality that we are all facing with the coronavirus. It makes us think about the fact that we could die. And that day could be today. And so what do we do? Well, I think you've been seeing the reaction in our country is don't wait. Go. Get toilet paper, get everything that you possibly can, store it all up and do everything you can possibly do to save yourself. Well, that's the message of Paul. When you hear the message of salvation, Jesus rose from the dead. Don't wait. It is a life or death situation. And then we hear that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some men joined him and believed. This is what we see to this very day with the gospel message, with the resurrection message. Some will mock, some will put it off till tomorrow, or until too late, and some believe. But now let's go to our gospel this morning and see the reaction of those who were witnesses. And what can we learn from that? Some women went to the tomb. They were going to give Jesus a proper burial. When they got there, an angel appeared to them. He had rolled the stone back, and he said to them, "Why do you search for the living among the dead? He is risen, just as he told you. Now go tell his disciples that he will meet them in Galilee." So those women began on their way to go and tell the disciples. Along the way, Jesus met them. What profound words did he share with them? Did he kind of repeat what the angel said? "I told you I was going to rise. Here I am. Why didn't you believe?" No. Did he go into a lengthy sermon on how he fulfilled the prophecies? No. Did he go into, "Down the road, we're going to this"? No. His word to them was, "Greetings." Basically, "Hello. Good day." I got to say, that's the greatest greeting ever. Why? Because it was business as usual. With it, it basically is, "I told you, why would you disbelieve? Greetings, I'm here, just as you should have expected." And from that, we get a tremendous message, just right off the bat. God has told us this is the truth and this is the way of salvation. Why would we disbelieve God? He's the creator. He's the ruler. He's the king, as Paul pointed out. And when they heard this message, greetings, it was such a great message that they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. And it's a wonderful thing, and there's a reason they did it. Because it points out the true physicality of Christ's resurrection. There are those who say he didn't bodily arise, but he spiritually arose, and it was a ghost they saw. This goes back to pagan beliefs. But pagan beliefs also believe that spirits do not have feet. In fact, it was in the Gnostic Gospels that were written well over 100 years after Jesus, the ones that made that book, the Da Vinci Code, popular. It was in the Gnostic Gospels that said when Jesus walked by the seashore following the resurrection, he left no footprints. Why? Because the Gnostics were denying the physical resurrection. And so it was a ghost that they were seeing. But the women came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Message number two, Jesus really rose, and it was a physical resurrection. It wasn't some ghost. But with that, and them seeing that he's risen, it also brings us the third great message of the Easter story, and that is, dying is a false summit. And I say that because not long ago, I was talking with an individual, and we got to talking about the basic message of the gospel. And this person's answer to me was, well, Jesus died on the cross. And my point was, how sad that is, if that's our gospel message, that Jesus died on the cross. On Good Friday, it does look like that's the top of the mountain. It is finished. What was finished? Jesus fulfilled all righteousness on our account, and Jesus fulfilled all punishment for our unrighteousness. That was all finished. But the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, now that is the topping on the cake. That is the real summit. And when do we experience that? Well, fully at the last day, when our bodies are raised like Christ was raised. But as we heard Friday night with the thief on the cross, when we physically die, this body dies, we don't die. Like that thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And Christ's resurrection proves the power that he has over death. Now, is that resurrection really real? Absolutely. It wasn't just the women. There were over 500 people who witnessed Jesus alive. But when we look at the disciples, we see a transformation that tells us about the power of the resurrection. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, was willing to die for him, was willing to stand up to the Sanhedrin, the very ones that condemned Jesus to death. He went from coward, denier, to a bold, outspoken disciple. When we look at the other disciples, they all hid. And yet what happened after the resurrection? We see their true colors. They spread throughout the world just as Jesus had told them to, and spread the gospel everywhere, all of them, except John, being martyred for their faith. In fact, when we look at Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, what did they say to those individuals who had condemned Jesus? We are witnesses of these things. What things? The resurrection. And what's the result of that? I quote them, "We must obey God rather than men." And what did that council, the Sanhedrin, do? Well, they had the disciples, Peter and John, beaten. And the result? I quote, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonest for the name of Jesus." You see, those disciples realized Christ's resurrection was real, his payment of our sin was real, his righteousness was covering them. They were forgiven children of God. And they were going to live it. Now, when you hear this, it may stir a little bit of emotion in your heart. Gosh, this is wonderful news. And you know, there was a song years ago written that I think was written by someone who was filled with a lot of emotion. "We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Every rung goes higher, higher." But you know, that is not a true hymn. It's not a good song in that regard. Because the reality is, we are not climbing Jacob's ladder. Christ came down the ladder from heaven to us. He's the one who went to the cross, just as God had said. And he is the one who said, "It is finished." And he is the one who rose from the dead. When we look at Easter, we see Jesus. He and he alone has done that, shown power over death. And he alone is the Savior. And this is how God has always worked. I'd like you to think back to Exodus chapter 14. The children of Israel had been released from Egypt because of the 10 plagues. They came to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh realized, I lost my workforce. And so he sent his army to get them back. And the children of Israel then grumbled against Moses and said, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. You should have left us in Egypt. And what was Moses' words to them? Stand still, be quiet, do nothing. The Lord will fight for you. And what did God do? He parted the Red Sea. He led them through. He kept Pharaoh's army at bay. And once the children of Israel were through on the other side, and Pharaoh's army then was allowed to chase them, the water collapsed back on Pharaoh's army and destroyed them. What did the children of Israel have to do? What did God tell them to do? Do nothing. Be quiet. Because he was going to take care of it. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the message of Easter. We don't have to do anything. Just be quiet. Listen to those words. He is risen. He's done it all. In our risen Savior's name. Amen. At this time, I would like to transition to what we have always done on Easter morning, and that is celebrate Holy Communion. And this is something we do not enter into lightly. When we think of Holy Communion, and Jesus told us we're to continue doing this. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, he used the Passover meal for it. He took the bread and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body. The bread that he used at that time was a part of the Passover meal. It was called the Ophikomen. It was something that represented the coming Messiah. And Ophikomen means that which comes later, as in the Messiah would come later. So the bread that represented Jesus is the bread that Jesus took and broke and gave to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. He's saying, I am the Messiah. This is me right here. And when he took the cup that he took, we read it was after supper and after giving thanks. That was the third of four cups in the Passover meal. The third cup is the cup of redemption. Redeem means to buy back. That's the cup he took and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so Jesus was saying at that time, I am the fulfiller of the Passover. Just as the angel of death passed over you in Egypt, now because of me, because I will finish it and I will rise, death and judgment will pass over you. And yet there's something more there. Because when we look at Paul's writings concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, he tells us that if we eat or drink in an unworthy manner, we eat or drink condemnation on ourselves. Now, in the Bible, we don't find God doing that with symbolic things. We only find him doing that with things that involve his physical presence. For instance, the Ark of the Covenant, on the top of it was what was called the mercy seat. No one dared touch the Ark of the Covenant because that's where God was. And whenever they went anywhere in the wilderness or later into battle, the Ark of the Covenant was carried on two very long poles. Three men at each corner on those poles carrying the Ark. No one touched it. Those poles went through rings on the side of it. Why? Because that was the mercy seat, that is where God was, and God was physically present with his people. And what would happen if anyone touched the Ark of the Covenant? Death. Not that the people would take him out and stone him. God would strike him dead right on the spot. And we find that happening. As the children of Israel were crossing over the Jordan River, that someone stumbled, and someone who was too close, they should not have been even close to the Ark, reached up and touched it. Bam! Dropped dead. Why? How dare he come close to God or think that he can even touch God? And so when we look in the Bible, when the children of Israel were being led through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud, no one dared go up and touch it. No one dared go up and touch the pillar of fire. When Moses came close to the burning bush, God told him to stop, take his shoes off, because the land he was on was holy ground. And as we have communion, we are told that if we eat or drink in an unworthy manner, not recognizing the body of Christ, we eat and drink to our condemnation. What's happening here? God is coming to us. He's using the physical bread. He's using the physical wine to come to us and be with us just as certainly as he was right there with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so I invite you, if you believe this, to join us in celebrating communion. It's the Lord who works the miracle here, not us. And he can work through electronics just as easily as he can work with us present in the sanctuary, though I certainly would rather be there. But if you do not believe this, you just believe it's symbolic or that it's something that God told us to do and so we just follow the rules, I ask that you turn this video off and not continue. But there are those of you who continue, let us join together in a prayer of confession. Almighty eternal God, as we come before you, we acknowledge that we are poor, miserable sinners. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And we deserve your punishment. But we turn to you, because you also gave us your Son, Jesus. We know that he has fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf, that he has fulfilled the penalty of punishment on our behalf. And we look to you now to offer to us forgiveness through Jesus and for his sake. Amen. And as a pastor, which just simply means I'm the servant of servants, I remind you of what the Bible tells us, that God is faithful and just, and he forgives the sins of all those who confess. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, your sins are forgiven, and we rejoice in that. And I invite you to join me, truly in unity, to confess our faith as it was summed up in the words of the Apostles' Creed back in the early 300s. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he did take a piece of bread. It would have looked much like this. You'll notice it is striped because, by rabbinical law, it was to be baked on a rack, just as Christ's back would be striped by the Roman lictor. It is pierced with holes that the heat can get through very quickly so it can bake quickly. It was with haste that the children of Israel were going to leave because that day was the day. and we too, today, with great haste, should accept Christ as our Savior. It was made without leaven, which represented sin. It was Christ who had no sin. And so he took the bread, he broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In a similar manner, after supper and after giving thanks, he took the cup. He blessed it and gave it to them and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." May the peace of the Lord be with you as we now celebrate Holy Communion, celebrate his resurrection, and celebrate God's abiding presence with us right here, right now. And so I invite you now to take and eat the body of Christ broken for you. Almighty God, we pray that you would strengthen us through this salutary gift, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would forgive our sins, and equip us and use us, Lord, as instruments of your word in this day. And I invite you to take the cup and take and drink the blood of Christ shed for you. And now may the Lord God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Have a wonderful, wonderful Easter, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. For the members of Zion, I love you all and I miss you all. I anxiously look forward to the day we can be back in our sanctuary. To those of you who aren't members but have joined us this morning, thank you for joining us. And I pray that member, non-member, all of us together, rejoice in the wonderful words, "He is risen." God bless you all, and have a wonderful Easter. Amen.